Good morning. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me, even me. To think that God loves even me. So good to be with you again, beloved, and it's always a joy to be able to come and share with God's people here. I don't think I need to introduce myself. I come here every once in a while, and if you've been here any time, you probably heard me babble before. It's good to be with you, and it's a joy to be able to remember our blessed Redeemer this morning. What a theme. Holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. That holy God love even me. Boggles the mind, doesn't it? The wonder of it all. We're going to be talking today, beloved, about finishing. You know, we are creatures who start a lot of projects and never get through. We quit in the midst of what we are doing, and we go to something else, and we never seem to finish anything. We're going to look at some great finishes today from the Word of God, and hopefully it will encourage us as we embark on projects, especially for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, that we can look back and say, I finished that. I completed that, because that's what God does. Paul says to the Philippians, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to that day when he comes. Not only when he comes to the air to take us to be with himself, but at that day when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward for the works we have done, we have completed, we have finished, we have faithfully carried out. And who here would not like to hear at that blessed day, well done, well done, good and faithful servant? That's our desire. So let us make sure that we finish well. We finish what he has committed to us. Committed to us. So first of all, we will read in the book of Exodus in chapter 40. Exodus in chapter 40. Now this is a wonderful chapter. I wish we had the time to read it all. Beginning in verse 31, though, it says, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, washed their feet there, that was at the laver, mind you. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. We're going to look at this as a place for God to dwell. A place for God to dwell. And we need to go back to chapter 25, where the Lord had given Moses specific instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. We go back to 25 in Exodus, And we would find that it was a place for God to dwell. Verse 7 says, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And here it is, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings thereof, even so shall ye make it. Not only did God give Moses instructions to build the tabernacle, but he gave him all the details. Sometimes people want us to do something, but we don't have the details, and we have to use our imagination. But not so with God. He gave him specific instructions. He told him of the dimensions, for instance. He told him of the ark that shall be in the tabernacle. And he gave him the dimensions also. He gave him also the instructions concerning the materials. Gopher wood? No. Not gopher wood, that was the ark. You see, you can't substitute. Acacia wood was for the tabernacle. It should be overlaid with gold. And there's a reason for all these instructions. So that's why when the Lord gave him not only the dimensions and the materials, he gave him all the colors that should be used in the tabernacle. And the final thing that God said to him, see that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. There had to be no substitutions, no alterations, no modifications. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. You can't go in there now and say, well, I don't like those curtains. I don't like those blue curtains. I need some green. That would go better. No, you can't use green because blue is the heavenly color. And you can't use any other wood but acacia wood because that desert-grown wood is a symbol of our Lord Jesus, his humanity. You can't use brass to overlay it. You have to use gold because that gold speaks of his deity. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Why was that important? Because, beloved, that was the place for God to dwell. God's desire back then, God's desire today, is that he may dwell among his people. He wants to commune and fellowship with us constantly, a place for God to dwell. Let them make me a sanctuary. That's the place. And the purpose is that I may dwell among them. And the pattern, according to all that I show thee. Now this tabernacle, so often it is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him. As I said before, the wood speaks of his humanity, and the gold speaks of his deity. As you go on to see the meticulous instructions that God gave Moses, you would see even it speaks of the silver, and we know that silver speaks of redemption, and on and on. But we're not here to speak so much on the tabernacle, but as to speak on this project that God had given Moses, the instructions, and how Moses finished the work. It's about finishing. But we can't miss the great pictures that are shown to us in this great project. I said to you that chapter 40 is such a beautiful chapter that I wish we had the time to read it all. But I want to bring to your attention certain things here in chapter 40. If you just bear with me. There in verse 16, for instance, thus did Moses, according to all the Lord commanded him, so did he. Verse 19, at the end, as the Lord commanded Moses. The same in 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses, all the way down. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. I want to stress that because we have a tendency to change things. We have a tendency to think that God changes with the time. And what was good 100 years ago is no good today. We have a tendency to think, well, this is modern times and we need modern methods. But God never changes. I am the Lord. I change not. Moses, if you're going to do this work, you must do it, you must build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. That's why this finishes so great, beloved. Because when Moses completed the work, it says the glory of the Lord filled the place. God was well pleased because Moses did it as the Lord commanded him. We no longer, some of us, we no longer pay attention to doctrine, for instance. That might have been good 100 years ago. And we hear people say, well, this is the 21st century. We have to change with the times. So we are making substitutions. In this great building that God is erecting called the church, we are making substitutions. We are bringing in things that are not mentioned, and we are throwing things out that clearly belong to this process, because we think we have a better plan. We have a more effective way. We have a way to communicate and to reach others better than God has said. We are wasting all this time. Don't change the pattern. Don't change the materials. Don't change the dimensions. Don't change the colors. And if you and I build according to the plan, then you and I will hear commendations like Moses did. Commendations that so many of us would desire to have at the end of our life, at the end of our service. It is said of Moses, He was the servant of God, and he was faithful in all God's house. He didn't put in his own ideas. He didn't go consulting with business people for a church plan. You and I, beloved, we have been given a plan. It is clear, it is precise. It is called the Apostles' Doctrine. And for some reason, we think we can modify that. Oh, this is good, but you know, if you add this and if you add that, it would make it so much better. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Paul the Apostle says, I received this pattern from the Lord. I received it from him. He would say to the Corinthians, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, that death involved his shedding his blood. Yet we say, well, we don't have to talk about blood. That's not a good subject. We need to talk about love. We need to talk about loving your neighbor. We need to talk about getting along. We don't want to talk about blood. Don't change the pattern. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. It's true then, it's true now. They that gladly receive the word on the day of Pentecost, they that gladly receive the word, they were baptized. That same day they were added to the church 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's a bad word for a lot of believers. We don't want to talk about doctrine. Well, if you don't know the doctrine, you don't know how to live, because the doctrine is what we build on. That's what we build on. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the church. People would say, as I've said this to me, all you people talk about is doctrine. As if you don't know the doctrine, you don't know anything. You don't know how to conduct yourself. You don't know how to behave yourself. That's what Paul said, that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. The teaching. That's what he was building. We get to Paul's building later on. But you know, it says, verse 34 of chapter 40 of Exodus. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was pleased, beloved, and so the Shekinah was evident. The Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud that abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. Beloved, are we concerned about the glory of the Lord? Or do we want to honor men and glorify men and please men? When we get involved in the service of the Lord, is it for the glory of God or is it for men? The glory of the Lord filled the place. Because everything was in order. The Ark of the Covenant was there, according to God's instructions. And don't forget the Ark, beloved, because that represents our Lord as well. And when that Ark is taken away, or downplayed or removed, there is no glory. like the wife of the son of Eli, when she had her son after the ark was taken, her father-in-law was dead, her husband was dead, but most of all, the ark was taken away. She called the name of her son Ichabod, for said she, the glory is departed. The glory is departed. If you want to build without God's plan, without God's pattern, then you too would find out that there is no glory. There is no glory for the Lord. It's a place for God to dwell, and Moses finished the tabernacle. Now in the New Testament, God is dwelling among his people. There's a place for God to dwell. It is called the church, the body of Christ. And he dwells among us. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, for instance, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" This is the church. This is the body of Christ. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says? When he go away, he will send the Comforter, and he shall dwell in you. He shall be in you. It's a place for God to dwell. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy." Which temple ye are? Don't make any modifications. Don't make any changes. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Chapter 6, he dwells in the church. He dwells in the individual believer as well. Chapter 6, verse 19. This is not the church collectively, but this is members, individual members of the body of Christ. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's a place for God to dwell. Dwell among his people in the church. He dwells in the individual believer as well. And that beautiful verse says in verse 34 back in Exodus 40, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That wonderful chapter that says so much about the church. That wonderful epistle, rather, that says so much of the church. I'm thinking of the epistle of Ephesians. And I'm thinking of chapter 2. The place for God to dwell. Because this is really what this part is about in Exodus there. This is a kind of the New Testament answer to that. What does it say? A place for God to dwell. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are built together for God to dwell in, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let them build me a house. Let them build me a place that I may dwell among them. You and I, beloved, as members of his body, collectively the church, the body of Christ, we are an habitation of God through the Spirit. What are we building? Are we building according to God's plan? As we used to sing in Sunday school a long time ago, building a house not made with hands, following Jesus' perfect plan. Little builders, all are we building for eternity? Then build on the rock. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid. Let us build on the rock. See that you build it after the pattern that was shown in the mount, the instructions of Moses. But we have to move on to another completed project. Another completed work so that we can finish this evening. So we have to move on. Let us turn to the book of Nehemiah. Where do you find a better project, beloved? A project of restoration. Moses' project was a place for God to dwell. The building or rebuilding of the walls was a project of restoration to the honor and glory of the Lord. It was Nehemiah's desire to remove the reproach from the place where God was pleased to place his name. That was his concern. The city was lying waste, he said. The walls are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. This affected him inside and out, so much so that the king noticed. And whatever you would do for the Lord, beloved, when you start that project of restoration, that project of honoring the Lord, look for the opposition. If there's no opposition, maybe you need to look again. But here is Nehemiah in chapter 6. Verse 15 it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived, this is it, beloved, they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. Now, supposing they had quit, supposing they had followed all the discouragement that they received, suppose they had yielded to the opposition, to the Sanballats and the Tobias, and even when they were building the wall, they still were criticizing them and saying, if a fox went up against it, it will crumble. That wouldn't last. It wouldn't last. You know, there's so much to discourage us as we seek to restore that glory that has been clouded by events and by the world and by all the lies, by all the rubbish that's floating out there today. It's rubbish. There was rubbish in Nehemiah's day, and there's rubbish today. Rubbish. I don't have to expand it. Explain what to you what rubbish is. I mean, I really mean rubbish. Okay? A lot of rubbish in the guise of religious programming. But here's a man who had the glory of God in his heart. Someone had come from the old country. A relative of his, and he inquired. That's how chapter 1 begins. He inquired what was going on back home. And if you're not affected, beloved, if your heart is not broken by what we see in our society, what's passing off for Christianity, if you're not affected by the sin of our cities and the sin of our nation, if you're not affected, something is wrong. This man was comfortable. He had a good job. He was the king's cupbearer. He said, well, I don't have to worry about back there. Let them get on how they can. Let them get on without me. I'm doing well. Not really. Hanani, one of my brethren, chapter 1, verse 2, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. And great affliction. Are we burdened about God's people and God's servants who are going through hard times? Maybe not around us, but in distant lands. Who are facing execution because of their faith. It's just another day. Well, let me see. That's okay. It's not affecting me. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words. It must affect you, beloved. What's happening to God's people must affect you. When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What's happening in our world, what's happening to God's people, must have an effect on us. And that had an effect on this man. Because his heart was there. He believed and he knew for a fact that that was the place where God was pleased to place his name. There in Jerusalem, the city of God. It wasn't looking good. It looked as though the enemy was triumphing over it all. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. You know, beloved, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians. And he rebuked them because sin was not affecting them. It was not moving them to tears. They were just going along as though nothing had happened. And he came and he says, this sin is grievous. You are tolerating in your midst sins that would not even be named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And here you are going along as though nothing has happened. And he said to them, you have not mourned. You have not wept. Exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He's mourning and he's weeping. What's going on in your midst have not affected you. You're still boasting because you are puffed up. You think you're above everything else. Let them worry about it. Those little people now, let them worry about it. You have not wept and you have not mourned. Not Nehemiah. When he heard how things were going on back home, when he heard of the city left in shambles, it affected his heart. He mourned and he wept and he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. We don't seem to be praying. We seem to be always on the move, looking out for ourselves, taking care of ourselves, and not worrying about anybody else. Not so with Nehemiah. He was concerned. If for nothing else, he was concerned about the name of the Lord. The city. The city. He called it the city of my father's sepulcher. The city where God's name was, God was pleased to place his name. It's affected, it's in shambles. I need to do something about it. Before he just got up and went out, no, he prayed to the Lord. And from the time he started, we know that this, he had the honor and glory of God at hand. That must be the centerpiece of anything we do, beloved. If we're going to finish this project and finish well to the glory of God, his glory must be before our mind's eye at all times. He prayed to the Lord first, and he said, then he made a request to the king. Don't miss the order. Don't miss the order. He prayed to the Lord first, then he approach the king. We seem to do the reverse. We go to the king first when he turns us down, then we start to pray. No, he prayed first. And then he went to the king. And the king gave him everything he asked for. And he was on his way to build this project of restoration, restoring the honor to the name of the Lord there in the city of our God. A burden for the work. He resisted the opposition. The Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems, they were relentless. But he was steadfast. He was committed to this project, a project of restoration. When you're involved, beloved, in God's work, we must have a single mind. A single mind and a singleness of purpose. Time and again you'd hear him and the others who were involved with him. Let us, not me, let us arise and build. Let us rise up and build. This is for the Lord. This is a project of restoration. The name of the Lord and the glory of God must be restored here. When the enemies couldn't handle him because he did not look to the left nor to the right. He was constant and he was steadfast. And you know the saying, we have a saying we use something. If you can't lick him, you join him. You heard that. So then they devise a new scheme. We can't beat this guy. We can't get him to stop. Let us get him to compromise. So they devised a plan. They were up to no good. I didn't want to come back to this portion tonight, but I may have to. But bear with me for 2 minutes or so. He's not being deterred. Therefore, We're going to go to him and we're going to compromise. We're going to ask him to compromise. We want to talk with you. We want to have a conference. Let us have a meeting together so that we can talk things over. Chapter 6. So they sent to call him to this meeting. And he sent back a message. He said, why should I come down to you? Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I am not coming. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Have you been sidetracked? Have you given to compromises because the pressure was too much? If you're going to restore this project, if you're going to restore the honor to the name of the Lord, this project of restoration, then you have to resist the devil. You have to resist the enemy. You have to turn away from compromise. And you have to say, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Have you left that project? Whatever it is that the Lord laid on your heart, have you been sidetracked? Has something happened to you, by the way? Are you not fully convinced as you were before that what you're doing was right? It was according to God's will. Or someone got to you as they got to the Galatian saints. And Paul says, you did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Something happened to you along the way. Or you would resist the Sanballat, the Tobias, and the Gershom. And you would stay up there, stay on that project, and see it to its completion. Thus, the wall was completed in 52 days. Finished. Finished. Completed. In spite of the enemy. In spite of the opposition. In spite of being misunderstood. In spite of everything else. Because the Bible says, beloved, the Bible says, and you and I need to pay attention to this, accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Accept the Lord, keep the city, the workman, the watchman, waketh but in vain. See, if the Lord is at the head, beloved, if the Lord is a center of our gaze, and he is the one whom we are seeking to please, then be reminded, as Gamaliel reminded those who were opposed to the apostles, if this work be of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, be careful lest you find yourself fighting against God. A project of restoration. Oh, there's so much in this wall. So much in this wall. But that's all we're going to say for now. You know of the completion of the wall. You know what happened after the dedication of the wall. You know how the Lord was glorified in this project. Finish. That's the point. Finish. And finish well, according to God's plan. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day, and we thank thee for bringing us together. We thank thee for the privilege of remembering our blessed Redeemer in the breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup, and proclaiming his death until he comes. We thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word and sharing thy word with thy people. We ask thy blessing upon thy word, that the Spirit of God would take the things of God and reveal them to us and impress them on our hearts, that we might seek to finish finish our course and to finish our course with joy. We give thee thanks as we ask thy blessing in parting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.